the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each of us, by his grace, has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is what it said. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here is the word of God. Amen.
Is from St. Matthew, if you'd like to turn to that in the church Bible or follow it on the screen. Matthew 28. We've seen some of it already, and we'll look at that again in the Bible. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, on Thursday, Rhiannon Greet was confirmed. You may remember her being baptized here at the beginning of September. That fantastic splash of water and coming up out of the water with this real sense of joy. And everybody was so full of praise to God for this new disciple being born. On Thursday, she confirmed those promises. She confirmed her commitment to God and to follow Christ as his disciple. And God confirmed his commitment to her, to be with her on that journey and to strengthen her for all the challenges that lay ahead, filling her with her Holy Spirit that she may daily increase more and more in that gift. It was a very, very special moment. And one of the prayers that were said right at the beginning of that service was, "Defend, O Lord, your servant Rhiannon, that she may daily increase in your Holy Spirit." That word "defend" is quite an old churchy sort of word, but it carries with it the connotations that she might be defended because she's in a fight, in for a fight against so much that seeks to come against life in its fullness. She will be attacked or seduced by the powers of evil. So the first thing to do was to pray. And the bishop prayed in silence and prayed that she might be guided and strengthened by the Holy Spirit to serve in faith and love and to grow into fullness of life, fullness of stature in Jesus Christ. So Rhiannon, I want you to come up and receive your certificate, that's a reminder of that, and to say to you that we as a church are committed to seeing you flourish and grow as a disciple. So there you are, Rhiannon. We've thanked God for you, baptized you, confirmed you. That's all there is to it. Off you go. Thank you very much. She's got her certificate. Off she goes, and good luck to her. Anybody else want to be confirmed? Well, I almost forgot one bit of the service, actually. In the service, the bishop asked the question to those gathered, "People of God, will you welcome and uphold Rhiannon, these candidates, in their walk with God?" And we all said, "Yeah, by the help of God, we will. Yeah, yeah, okay. Let's get on with the rest of the service." To welcome someone is to take them into your home, into your heart, into your family, and embrace them as someone who is special to you. To uphold them is to build them up, to lift them up, to carry them on your shoulders when they have fallen down. With the help of God, we will do that, we said, as God's people. Do we really appreciate what we were saying? I've been reflecting on the fact that I said that. I was there along with Rhiannon's family, and I spoke on behalf of Christ Church. And what I was saying, in effect, was that, Lord, on behalf of your church gathered here, we will be the sort of community that is committed to seeking your help, your grace, so that Rhiannon will feel unconditionally loved, so that she will be connected to people who she can trust, so that over time she will be better and better equipped to live the life that has been given to her by God, so that she would be equipped and inspired in her family, in her work, in the school place, in the places where she spends her leisure time. Wherever she goes, whatever she does, she will be equipped to be a healthy disciple. And a disciple has such a love for God that she will overflow with a desire that others might come to know that life too. That's what I was saying. And that's what we're called to as a church. We're called to be that sort of church that is passionately committed to one another. That is the vision that God has given us as a church. Not only people who are committed to those around us, but to equipping one another to be the sort of people who can live a life that speaks of something that Christ is about in the world. The great commission that Jesus gave us was to be people who make disciples of others. I was reflecting on my dead sunflower. And we all last week had some sunflowers in the service at harvest. We were celebrating the sunflowers, and they came into full bloom a couple of months ago, and then they were so fantastic. We planted seeds and we saw them grow, we nurtured them, and then they died. So I was just about to cut them down yesterday in the garden and throw them away, and I thought, hang on a minute, this isn't quite the end of what they're about are sunflowers, is it? And with apologies to Angela, who cleans, this is what the end of the sunflower's life is. That is what this sunflower put all that energy into, pushing through the earth, growing up and turning to the sun so that it could get the maximum nutrients into its poor little body, looking glorious, but then dying and letting its seeds go into the ground so that next year there will be new life and new growth and even more sunflowers. Can we remind you of somebody we know and somebody we read about in the scriptures who lived that life, who grew and matured into an amazing human being, and then who died, and then rose again by the power of God's Spirit, and then gave a command to his disciples to sow the seeds of that life in others. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, and I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. The vision was not just to make disciples. The vision was to make disciples who make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? If you imagine what would have happened had those disciples ignored that commandment, the church would have ended when they died. It's sometimes said that the church is just one generation away from extinction. But they didn't ignore that command, and they invested in the lives of others just as Jesus invested in theirs. And they reproduced the original so that more people with the marks of Christ could be seen in the world. That's why that video clip was so powerful for me, because it spoke, like using that photocopier, the duplication and multiplication of Jesus' life. Not just to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, but rather to take others on that journey with them. We went to the parish weekend a couple of weeks ago, and it was great. There were about 150 of us there. We could have all gone in 150 different cars. Well, that's not with the children, but we could have gone individually on our own. But people rang each other up. Paul drove a minibus with 20 young people in. People went together. They journeyed on that way. What a difference that made. And God is taking us on a journey too. It's a very exciting journey because it has the most amazing potential for the future. We have, when I first came, the emphasis was quite a lot on coming to church on Sundays. And I developed a vision for home groups, a home groups that would multiply and become agents of integration, agents of change, and instruments of disciple making within those groups. Those have continued to a lesser or a greater extent. What seems to be happening now is that God is prompting us to think even smaller than home groups, to think about meeting in twos or threes. And some people are starting to do this. It was Jesus' method to invest in just two or three people, Peter, James, and John. And the life that he invested in them and the care that he spent, time that he spent with them, enabled them to be built up so that they in turn could build up and grow others. In a discipleship triad or triplet, there is a tremendously rich soil for growing. Within that relationship of twos or threes, There is the opportunity to grow in trust, in openness and confidentiality. One has the permission to challenge one another in very personal and relevant ways. But there's also the element of truth as we gather around the Bible for the foundation for living. And in this booklet, book by Greg Ogden, Discipleship Essentials, there is tremendously helpful material to enable that process to happen. It's not just a question, though, of meeting together and growing in our Christian faith. There is, with that commitment to meet together, perhaps once a month, a commitment to multiply at the end of that time. A commitment to ask the Lord to show who else could be the people that might benefit from being in this sort of relationship. There are incredible implications of that, the fruit that could come of it. If we learn to be a disciple who is making disciples, and we encourage others to go with us on that journey, as we saw with the seed head, the multiplication factor becomes quite staggering. Can you imagine? We start with 3 and multiply that by 3 to 9 if those 3 people take on 2 more and meet together. If those 9 people then take 2 more people and become another 3, you get to 27. And then in another year's time, you get to 81. And then in another year's time, you get to, 243. Graham's got there. And then another year's time, if you multiply that by 3, you get to 729. And so it can expand in a wonderfully powerful way. Each person taking responsibility for helping others to grow in that faith. It could be something that could transform the life of God's church. But aren't we already doing too many things? Aren't we already finding that we haven't got time for anything? It may be that God is asking us to prune some of the things that we are doing in order that we may grow more fruit. Dallas Willard once said, "Time is not found, it is made." Let me finally share with you a card that my wife had for her birthday recently. On the front is a monkey pulling a funny face, but the word says, "Growing old is inevitable, but growing up is optional." A monkey is going very sort of into childhood again, but I think the point is made well, that growing up is optional. The passage in Ephesians spoke of God's people growing into maturity in Christ, taking steps to receive God's gifts and helping one another to grow, so that the people learned, for example, to grow in patience with their children, to discipline them with love, to give thought to how you respond to a person whose husband suddenly died, to speak with understanding on the issue of climate change and its implications for our world. These are things that we grow into as disciples of Christ. And why do we do that? So that when we engage with others who are yet to discover the significance of Jesus Christ for themselves, they will see something in us that makes them feel, well, there's something there that I want to explore. I want to follow more fully. And they might become people who themselves are disciples of Jesus, who then learn how to make others disciples of Jesus. The leaflet that you've been given as you came in gives you much more details about the options, the different ways that we as a church can do that. But I do believe that Jesus' command that he gave to his disciples is one he wants to reinforce again to us today. To go. Get on with it. Take responsibility. Because the promise is that I am with you always. As a church, take responsibility and take others with you on that journey, united in a common purpose to be a church that shares God's heart to see more and more people coming alive in Christ and learning to trust him to lead into eternal life. We're going to sing in a moment now as the music group perhaps just comes forward, because there's a wonderful psalm. It reminds us of this journey that God takes us with him on in the 23rd Psalm. Let's just pause a moment for prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that in Jesus we have the one who leads us into life. We pray that we may be able to entrust ourselves more fully to his leading, to his provision and his guiding, and that we might be people who look out for others so that we might take them with us on the journey that lies ahead. Amen.